My desires are many, and my cry is pitiful, but ever didst thou save me by hard refusals, and the strong mercy has been wrought into my life through and through. Day by day, thou art making me worthy of the simple great gifts that thou gavest to me unasked, this sky and the light, this body and the life and the mind, saving me from perils of overmuch desire. There are times when I languidly linger, and times when I awaken and hurry in search of my goal, but cruelly thou hidest thyself from before me. Day by day, thou art making me worthy of thy full acceptance by refusing me ever and anon, saving me from perils of weak, uncertain desire.
We follow up on the scripture reading for today, which is Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 13. And first of all, there is reference to a living sacrifice. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And next is humble service in the body of Christ. For the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each one of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. For we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. And finally, love in action. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need, and practice hospitality.
Yeah, good morning, church. It's it's an honor and a privilege for us, my wife and my children, to be part of your church and worship the Lord along with you all in a faraway but a very beautiful land. And we are very grateful to the church, and particularly Mr. Jack Scudder and their family, for inviting us, for the hospitality, the love they've shown to us as a family, and to our hospital and the mission work that we do at India. So, okay. So I start with this verse, which Mrs. Janet just read. In view of God's mercies, offer yourself as living sacrifices. Now, if you ask me, I'm a little passionate in whatever I do. And even if you take political stances, I could be very passionate. So if someone would come to me with a gun and say, like in the past, in the communist countries or whatever, you deny your faith, you deny Lord Jesus, or I shoot you, it's easy for me. I would say, yeah, shoot me. I know I'm going to heaven. My Jesus has died for me and I'm saved and redeemed. So because that's easy, because I go into a much better place. But offer your bodies as living sacrifices. You know, living sacrifices can crawl out of the altar because they're still alive. And that is something very difficult for me, and I really struggle with it day in and day out, not to be conformed to the pattern of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of the mind. So this is the remains of Reverend Dr. John Scudder and his wife, who offered themselves, I would say, as a living sacrifice in 1819, leaving US, Boston, and coming to India. I don't know how many would reach India in those days with the kind of ships that were there and the diseases that were so prevalent, the lack of hygiene, sanitation, or whatever, and lack of adequate resources, the heat in our place is so difficult even for us to bear. I don't know how they took it. But as the Bible says, unless the seed falls to the ground and dies, it will not bear much fruit. And we are his fruit, the many in India who came to know the Lord, the many who didn't have access to health, didn't have access to education, but by the grace of God, this man who responded to God's call and says, anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. It's John 12, 24 to 26. So this is Dr. John Scudder and his wife, Harriet Scudder. It's amazing how someone could support, a wife could support a man in a so-called mad mission of leaving US and going to India, because his father told him, if you would leave and go, you will be disinherited. So, and you will not be remembered anymore. And that was the pattern of the world. You get your father's wealth, you become wealthier, and you do business. He was a doctor, making a lot of money in New York. But he chose not to conform to the pattern of this world, but he chose to stick to the will of God. He was touched by the pamphlet which read about the millions perishing in India. And he responded to the call. Many would have seen the pamphlet, but he responded and he offered himself as a living sacrifice. And this has caused millions in our country and even many across the world, including Japan, Hawaii, and wherever the Scudder missionaries went. And it would not happen if he had wanted to secure his life, and it would never happen that way. And Reverend Dr. John Scudder, sometimes I feel guilty. I'm more focused on medical work. You say like, you fix a person's bones, but he still walks to hell. So, because I am a surgeon who fixes fractures of the face, I'm a maxillofacial surgeon. So, there are orthopedics who does the bones, for the long bones. But he was more focused on getting to the person's soul. And you know, when a person's soul is healed, his body is healed and everything is healed. And he also did medical work. He was Reverend Dr. John Scudder. He was ordained a priest from the Reformed Church and commissioned by the American Board of Foreign Missions. But he was also a doctor. And what they have done, especially because the Scudders came into a place where even Indian government would not want to go, because in those days, Indian government, it was the British government and Indian staff working on it. So, because it was, the healthcare was only to the Brahmins or the higher caste who could access. Education also was only to them. So if somebody not in that would were to fall sick, the only option, he has to be sick till he dies. And so, but the Scudders came to a place which is so backward, so hot. Even I don't like the place where I stay, because it's so hot and difficult for me. Because I was recently in another city, Bangalore, which is much cooler. You feel tempted to go back there, but I'm saying no. But
John Scudder and his people, his descendants, the generations who came after them, came and they worked for the poor, the lower caste, the women, the untouchables of those days, and they have transformed. And today, those who consider were low caste are God's children and doing well in the society, even in the government of India. So this is the first hospital, the new hospital that was built in 1928, although the hospital was started in 1866 in a smaller, Can I get the slide, please? Okay, I would continue my sharing as the, although the hospital was started in a, by the second generation, Reverend John Scudder's son in 1866, it was, the building was built in 1928, and it was a very beautiful building. It was called the Taj Mahal of South India. It was so beautiful. I don't know what's happening. Okay. So, but what happened, like in the previous session, one of the members had asked about how the mission work could fizzle out with generations. And truly indeed, I mean, the original Scudders were very passionate and very sacrificial, and then we had our Indians, we took over, and the earlier people were also very sacrificial, but somehow down the generations we became very backslidden. And the hospital also, because there were nobody committed enough to stay in a hospital that pays you less and you have to work more and all that. And in 2010, what was started in 1866 had almost to close. And for a 200-bed hospital, we just had four doctors. I was there and another director, Dr. Suresh, and a few people. Hardly any patients and mounting deficits. No patients, no doctors. And it looks so gloomy, so people would see it's like a ghost-haunted place. It's a 28-acre campus, but hardly anything happening there because of various factors. Is it possible to go to the next slide? Okay. Oh, to point it here, okay. So we had to slowly start from scratch to rebuild and revive the hospital. And we could not do by our own. We needed a special anointing from God. It is not by might, not by power, but by His Spirit. Most of the wards were closed down because there were no patients. So we had to reopen them, clean them up, and try to renovate section by section. And we went on, and that dark, gloomy place, the ICU was closed. We had to redo the ICU, intensive care unit. And today, by God's grace, our hospital stands in a much better shape, and we are able to, we have 55 doctors staying inside the hospital campus serving full time. And it's not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit. If you ask me in 2010, I didn't believe that this hospital could be revived, though I was working there. So I wanted, my parents were missionaries, and I wanted to work in a mission hospital in North India. So unfortunately for my specialty, I didn't have openings in the northern part of India, which are more needier than the south. And then I had a call from this place, hospital, and saying there's a vacancy. But I did join. I didn't know about what the Scudders were and what they did. For 2 years, I was just working as a doctor. And then one day I stumbled upon some books, and I was really surprised, how could someone be so sacrificial? And no, we are all here because of these people who sacrificed themselves for us. And I was not married yet, but I had decided that once I get married and have children, I would be naming them after the Scudder. So, and I was fortunate to have a wife who had the same vision and the mission and zeal for God, and she was also with the same idea, and so it was easy for us to come up with our children and their names. So, but like the dear member in the congregation who had asked us how the mission and the zeal fizzles out, did with us too. And our love seems to be growing cold, and everybody wanted their own way and not the way that God wants. We've just first had the hymn, "Have Thine Own Way, God." And it's so important that we need to keep this fire burning. You know, the spark may have been the small pamphlet which he saw about the perishing millions in India, and it has come up, but slowly things are dying now. So we need to keep the logs and the word every day to keep it burning. We need the word of God, the Spirit of God, who alone can empower us to do it. It is not by might, not by power, but by his Spirit. And we are very fortunate that we are serving the legacy of, continuing the legacy of the Scudders, because somebody asked me, like, down the generations, I'm just a second generation Christian. My father was from a non-Christian family and he came to know the Lord, and he was excommunicated from his family for being a Christian, but he joined the mission, and I wanted to be in mission like my parents. I didn't know where and how and why, but God led me. But I'm really worried that the fire could always die down, and it does some. Sometimes my heart grows cold. I become very selfish. I want my own needs, my own family, and all that. But I know it is not by might, not by power, but by his Spirit, and we need to keep the fire burning. And Reverend Dr. John Scudder, he had mentioned in a book how important it is to influence his children by the biblical way of life and what God wants us to do. And no wonder Scudder and his descendants have spent 1,000 years in India, which means, like, one Scudder spent 25 years, another Scudder 30 years, all put together, they have spent 1,000 years in India. What a legacy that they have created. And you know how much it has transformed our country, the healthcare, the spiritual transformation, and the educational transformation. It is because he responded to the call. It is because he gave up his life so that we may be saved. Yeah. Oops, oh, sorry. So, as I was sharing, it, God says, love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love the neighbor as yourself. Sadly, even in Christian churches, even in India, there's still a lot of caste system and all that. But I'm very happy about the way the Scudders did. They mainly went to the marginalized, the so-called untouchables. They were even not allowed to come into community, because it is not far off, because in the community that I come from, when I go to my village, so when the so-called low caste have to pass through our land, they have to remove their slippers in their hand and walk across. You can't walk with your slippers. It has now changed. Thankfully, it is changing for the better. And if they are riding a bicycle, when they cross through the roads, they have to get down and push it across. So, but it is important, as Christians, we reflect God's love. Because, see, it is no longer the days in India we cannot do crusades or meetings. And in US, if you do it, nobody would bother now, I think. So unless we reflect God's love and his light, that's why God said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify the Father in heaven. We are God's ambassadors wherever we go. Each one of us in the body of Christ, as we go out into the world, should reflect God's love and his care on people, cutting across everything, religion, races, castes, rich, poor, and all that. And this is my call, that we need to be the light of the world. And we can't do it by ourselves, because we are human beings, but by his Spirit, we can do it. And I want to thank the Church of the Crossroads for this beautiful opportunity to be in your beautiful place. And especially thankful to Jack Scudder and family for hosting us. I mean, they could have put us in a hotel, but they put us in their home. It's so wonderful to enjoy their hospitality, staying there in their beautiful house up in the mountains. And we are very grateful to the Scudder family and the association for supporting, for starting the work, and also still supporting the work down through seven generations. And also, there are now many supporters from across America and India and other countries who, because we are all one in the body of Christ, so we all come together for God's cause to serve him and the people that God has entrusted in our care. And I would also like to invite you to visit India and also our hospital. And this is once when Mr. Jack Scudder had visited last year. So we are very happy to host you and take care of you when you come. We will. It's a different world altogether, but you would might enjoy it. And once again, I'm so thankful to you. You are very warm, and we felt so welcome in this place. And it's an honor and a privilege as a family for us to be here with you. Thank you once again. Yeah. So as part of the sharing, my wife would also be sharing about how she too joined in this mission to continue the work started by the Scudders.
Hello, everybody. Good morning. Happy to see you all here. It's a privilege and an honor to be here amidst of you. Thank you for inviting us. I would just say a few words. He was born to missionary parents and he wanted to work in the missions. My father was a veterinary doctor and my mother a teacher. And I grew up in the city, in Chennai, in India. And I didn't know anything about mission work or, you know, the mission hospital. And my mother was very passionate and she wanted me to work in the mission hospital. But I had no clue of what it was. So one day she had seen an ad on the paper where doctors were wanted to work in mission hospitals. And the mission hospital we are working right now it's in a much better shape. I think the time when I joined, it was a very small town. You don't have much facilities there as you have in the city. So my parents told me, my mom specifically, she's a history and a geography teacher. So she said, why don't you go there and work there? So I, you know, this hospital runs along with the CMC Vellore, the Christian Medical College there in Vellore. They go hand in hand. So I was thinking, okay, I might have a very big interview to attend, and only if I pass, they will take me in. My mother told me, no, enough of science, let's do some history and geography. So she went to the internet, she put down how everything started, and she made me memorize all the dates and names. So I said, if there's going to be dates and names, I don't think I will clear the interview. So then we went there, we went in search of the hospital. The hospital was in such a bad shape. So when we asked for the hospital, when, you know, we were new to the place, so we asked where this place is, people didn't know. And it had existed for years together in that place, such was the shape of the hospital. So when we entered in, it's a 200 bedded hospital, so you must be knowing if it's in a hospital, people coming and going, a lot of activity happening, but this was pitch dark. We reached the place in the evening. We took our car from the city and went to this small town. It was pitch dark in the night, no lights in the hospital. So I told my mother, maybe you got the address wrong. We should go back. She said, no, somebody might be there in the hospital because they've given an ad in the paper. It is living. So we went there and there was a small room, and then the medical superintendent was informed that somebody has come to work in this place. So then he came there, and to my surprise, if you owned a hospital, what would you like to ask a doctor, young doctor, who's joining your hospital? Just ask yourself. Because now I'm doing my master's in, I'm basically a family physician, and I'm doing my master's in physiology right now. So I'll have to teach the medical students, the first year medical students, the nursing and other allied health science students. So they always tell us it's better to have an interactive session, otherwise your students go to sleep. Yes, so what would you ask a person who's come to join your hospital, which is, you know, almost dying. What would you ask? Just ask something, it's okay. You don't have to be logical and practical, just say something. Yes. You know, that's the way it is. What is my specialization and what is my experience? How long I have been trained and how good I am? Anything else? Why? Yes, that's an interesting question. Why this hospital? Somebody from the back? I see a lot of senior people at the back. Are you married? Yes, are you married? So you know why you ask these questions. You have something on your mind when you put forward a question. And you know what I was asked? My mother to the right and my father to the left, and I was seated in between. I know it works very differently here. Young adults help themselves, but in India it is not so. The medical superintendent asked my father, I was not questioned, asked my father, how long will your daughter work here? So what would be your answer if your daughter or your son was going for such an interview? Somebody says, no idea. Yes, accepted. Fair enough. As long as she's willing. Yes, very practical. Anybody? Until she gets married. Yes. Why don't you ask her? Yes. And you know what answer my father gave the medical superintendent? She will work here, get married, and study. He combined all of your answers. So I was at a marriageable age then, and they were looking out for a man for me in marriage, and I was not so much willing to get married at that point of time. I wanted to stay single for quite some time and enjoy some freedom. Yes, that's how I joined the hospital. They were very happy. When I joined, there were only two male doctors, junior doctors. I was the only female doctor there. And that is a Muslim community. So when you have pregnant women coming in labor, or a woman is sick, they want a lady doctor to attend to the lady. And they're not very happy with men taking care of their women. So that's how I joined. God was very gracious. He gave me all the strength that I needed. And they gave us quarters. I mean, doctor's quarters, housing to stay in. I was very happy with it, but many weren't, so they left the place. You must ask me why. Why many didn't and why I was happy. Please ask. Why? Yes, because when it rained, the whole house would leak. And you would have water up to your ankle level. And when you put your leg down from the bed, you would be standing in water. And we had all the four poisonous snakes and scorpions in the campus. It was a dense, thick forest vegetation they had. So people didn't want to stay in such place. But me coming from a very hot place in Chennai, and I called it a rain tree house, because as it rained, no air conditions, nothing there. So, but then I enjoyed it. So my husband was in charge of the housing. So every time he would ask me, is everything okay? Everything okay? I never complained. And I said, yes, all is fine. All is fine. And I enjoyed it. So he was a little curious and interested in me. So, you know, just to see, oh my, this lady says everything is okay. So one day he asked for my hand in marriage, and my parents were very happy. And that's how we got married. And now we have two blessed children. And one small thing that I would like to say is there are things that, you know, money cannot buy. Because my parents, my dad being a doctor and my mother a teacher, and my grandparents had a lot of wealth, but there were things that money couldn't buy. And I was searching for a lot of peace, you know, which money couldn't give me in my life. I had a physical ailment, and, you know, being a doctor myself, when you tell your patients, see, I don't know why this is happening, it is idiopathic. Even though you have so much of research going on now with all the technology and all that is available to you, even if you have all the money in your hand, but you don't know why you have the particular ailment, and or you don't have the medication for that ailment, that becomes, it makes life very difficult. You start questioning. You don't know why things, it changes your life altogether, upside down. Because before I had the ailment, things were completely different for me. And after I had the ailment, things changed a lot. And that is when I understood more so, money is not everything in life. And I started being thankful for the little things, the health, the wealth, the education, whatever we are enjoying right now is such a blessing to all of us. And when you don't have it, you see what a blessing it was to you. So I was asking God, why all this? Because it turned my life upside down, my career, my education, everything. And God had to tell me that I had to forgive and forget the past. So this is a small thought for you to ponder upon, because that changed my life. When I forgave and forgot all the wrongdoings that people had done to me, or all the tough words that people spoke. Sometimes you become a victim of so many things. You know, you're not responsible for it, but situations you are put in. And the tongue is such a strong weapon. The word of God says it's a double-edged sword. It can heal and it has the power to kill. So sometimes people hurt you very badly. But then when I decided to forgive and forget, I couldn't do it myself, because sometimes the scars are so deep. You know, you tell God, no, it wasn't my fault. They shouldn't have done it to me. But then God is such a loving God. He loves us and he heals us. And when I was able to forgive and forget, those shut those open for me. You may be here, I don't know. I don't know about your history. You're listening to mine. It's not advice, but it's something to ponder upon. If you're waiting for shut doors to open, you're looking for peace of mind, you want health, and you want to live happily. And if I must say, how many of you want to be young? You would say yes. And if I ask you, how many of you want to go back, you know, I'm 40 now, and I told God I've lost so many of my years because of this ailment, and God has given me the privilege to go back and study again and be with young people in the 20s who are now in their 20s, and I feel like a student when I'm with them. I forget my age. So God gave me a chance once again. He gave me a second chance, I should tell you. So forgiveness and to forget all things that have gone past by, which were not so good for you, is wonderful. And it's beautiful. It heals you and gives you so much of joy and hope in what you are doing right away. It brings a huge sense of, you know, to everything that you're doing. Suddenly the life feels so exciting. And you look forward for the next day. Somebody said, there was this movie star, I'm sorry, I forgot his name. So he said, even if you want to fall, fall forward. You know where you're going to hit. Don't fall back. So all of us want to fall forward. Forgiveness is such a powerful tool. Thank you.